This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to John chapter 14. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 27. John chapter 14, it's a bit of a lengthier passage, but it's a good passage, and so we will read the whole thing. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we look into your word, may you reveal the truth of Scripture to us through your Holy Spirit. May it not just be knowledge, but may we apply it in every area of our life. God, we give you thanks for your word and teaching us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Last weekend, we celebrated the greatest moment in history. Sin and death defeated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I was reflecting on the songs that we were singing, the worship this morning, I was just again reminded, brought back into that whole weekend where, yeah, death was defeated. Sin and death were defeated, and we have much to rejoice about. But the resurrection was not the end. The resurrection was, in fact, the beginning of something new. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, he began preparing his disciples. He began preparing them for the next stage of God's plan. And so for 40 days, Jesus appeared to them, teaching them, reassuring them, and preparing them for what was going to come next. And then something surprising happens. Jesus told them he was going to be leaving. The disciples had, they finally were getting to rest a little because, you know, after Jesus was killed and he was hung on the cross and buried, they're wondering what happens to our world, what happens to our church. But now Jesus was alive, he was with them, and that gave them hope again. But now what is he talking about? The kingdom that they believed to be true and would be coming through Jesus on earth, well, now this Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave you. Now what? But if we go back to John 13, 33, Jesus says this, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You seek me? And as I said to the Jews, and now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I am leaving, but you're not coming with me right now. So this morning, we are beginning a new series called The Unstoppable Gospel. And it's going to be a journey through the book of Acts. But before we get to the book of Acts, we're gonna take about 6 weeks till we get into the book of Acts, just to step back and understand how it all began. Because the story of Acts doesn't start with the apostles, because it starts with the promise of Jesus. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to walk the road from the empty tomb to the ascension of Jesus to Pentecost, and then to the birth of the church. And when we arrive at Pentecost, 7 weeks from today, we will see that something happened that changed the course of history forever. The Holy Spirit came, and the church was born. And the gospel began to spread in a way that no power on earth could ever stop. But the story of Acts actually begins in the upper room. What Jesus promises in John chapter 14 is exactly what unfolds in Acts, in the opening chapters. And before Jesus' ascension, Jesus tells the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. In other words, Acts is the story of Jesus keeping the promises that he makes in John chapter 14. But before the Spirit came, before Pentecost, and before the church began, the disciples, they're facing again, once again, they're facing some fear and uncertainty. And John chapter 14 opens with this, Jesus opens with this very real, important, emotional statement. Because Jesus recognizes that the disciples are a little troubled with some of the things that he's saying again. And so in verse 1, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. But why are their hearts troubled? Jesus has risen from the dead? Well, it's because in the previous chapter, Jesus has told them three shocking things. They didn't know, they didn't understand, they didn't get. One was that he was going to be leaving them. Secondly, one of the disciples was going to betray him. And then that Peter would deny him. So everything that they thought was stable in their world suddenly feels, again, all shaken up, uncertain. The man that they've followed for 3 years, they've listened to, they've learned from, they began to love and develop this incredible relationship, is about to go away. And that feels kind of scary for them. And their hearts are troubled, and that's what Jesus says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not fear. And Jesus responds in the last part of verse 1, he's with a command and provision. Jesus says in the last part of verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. And this isn't rebuke. Jesus isn't rebuking them, but it's a call to trust, to put their faith in him. You trust the Father? And now as much as you trust the Father, trust me in that very same way, because we are one. So even when things in our world seem uncertain, even when we cannot see the whole plan, trust God by faith. And even though the disciples couldn't see God's whole plan and what Jesus was talking about, he's saying, by faith, trust me. And in verse 2, he continues, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is telling them something extraordinary. He's not leaving them or abandoning them. But he's, what he's going to do is he's going away to prepare something for them. He's going to prepare a home for them, a place where they will be able to spend eternity. I don't know about you, but I can really relate to having the confidence of having a home. I love to have a home where you feel comfortable, where you feel, you know, everything, you can just rest and relax. You can, if you had hair, lots of it, you would probably let it down. Or you could, you know, it's where you wear your sweats and you just are able to be yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's, I'm going to prepare a place for you as a follower of Jesus where you can come and you can spend eternity with me. So be encouraged. Don't be afraid. And Jesus isn't speaking about some kind of metaphorical hope or wishful thinking. Jesus is thinking about a real future with him in the presence of the Father. Listen to his promise in verse 3. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's not abandoning them. He's going somewhere to prepare a place for them and then come back and to receive them. And that promise changes how we face our present suffering, present hopelessness, because our future is secure. That applied to the original audience in John's day when he's writing this letter, and it applies to us as well. When Jesus says he's preparing a place for us, followers of Jesus, he's reminding us that the world, this isn't it. This isn't all there is. This is not our final destination. Even death itself isn't the worst thing that can happen to a follower of Jesus. Death simply delivers the believer into the presence of the one who prepared the place. Death only makes the believer infinitely better off than before. But Thomas, he asked this question that I think many people still ask today in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus answers with a really clear declaration in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus doesn't say here, he says, I will show you the way. He says, I am the very way. Through what we celebrated last week, the death, burial, and resurrection, that is the way. I am the way. I provided that way. Jesus is not merely a teacher of truth. He is the truth. Jesus does not merely give life. He is the life. So the way to the Father is through the person of Jesus Christ. He purchased our security. And the reason that we can trust this promise is exactly what we celebrated last weekend and what we sang about this morning. Our future with Christ is secure because the death, burial, and resurrection proved the work was finished. The place Jesus prepared for us was secured through the cross and the empty tomb. But there's still a question that I'm sure the disciples, you know, had lingering on their minds. Okay, so Jesus, if you're leaving, how will we live faithfully as followers in the meantime? How are we going to endure the suffering? How are we going to know what to say and what to do? And Jesus answers these questions that were lingering with three promises. And Jesus promises the Spirit's presence. After comforting the disciples, Jesus addresses the question that still was on the disciples' mind. And that is, how will we live faithfully? You're leaving us. And Jesus answers with this promise in John 14:16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Jesus is saying, he says, I will give you another helper. He's saying, I will give you another of the same kind. The Spirit will be the same as Jesus. And it's same in the sense that they are divine. They are one God. They are divine person of the Trinity. And the word Jesus uses for helper here is the Greek word parakletos. And it's the idea that of someone who comes alongside to help, to strengthen, and advocate. We need an advocate. And in the ancient world, this was often used in a legal setting. It describes someone who would stand beside you in court. An advocate who would speak on your behalf and defend you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This is how they would have understood that. And Jesus is saying something really extraordinary here, that when he returns to the Father, his followers will not lose the divine presence of God. God himself will dwell with his people permanently through and in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, under the old covenant, the Spirit often would come upon individuals for specific tasks. Prophets, kings, and leaders, the Spirit would come upon them temporarily. But what Jesus is saying here is this is not in temporary empowerment. This is permanent presence. God will not merely visit his people, but the Spirit will be in them. John 14:17 says, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now that's a huge shift in redemptive history, because throughout the Old Testament, God's presence was associated with places like the tabernacle, the temple, the Holy of Holies. But Jesus is preparing his disciples for a new reality, that God's presence will no longer be confined to a building someplace, but that through the Holy Spirit, believers themselves will become the dwelling place of God. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then Jesus gives this incredible promise in John 14:18. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The disciples feared abandonment, but Jesus assures him, no, I'm not going to leave you alone. And then Jesus says in verse 20, he says something remarkable. He says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see, the Spirit reveals Christ. He opens the eyes for them to truly see and understand who Jesus is. The Spirit makes the reality of Christ in the heart, alive in the heart of the believers. Without the Spirit, people may know about Jesus. They may think he's a good man, but they will never truly know him, not be in relationship with him. Through the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ will remain with his people. Now, in the passage of Scripture here, it's not going to be long before the disciples witness Jesus' ascension into heaven. But the story doesn't end with the departure, because God himself is going to come and dwell with them. So why does that matter? Because this promise is the reason the gospel cannot be stopped. It is the unstoppable gospel. The church doesn't move forward or advance by human strength. The mission of God moves forward through his power, the Holy Spirit, not human effort. And when the Spirit brings the truth of Christ into our hearts, something else begins to grow in the life of the believer. So even after walking with Jesus for 3 years, the disciples struggled to grasp who he truly was, to grasp even the truths of some of the things that he was saying. I think they understood on some level, but not entirely. And so Jesus had said to Philip in verse 9, he says, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" They heard his teaching. They had seen his miracles. They had seen him teach with such incredible authority. But the full meaning of his identity and even the mission had not yet fully been settled in their hearts. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he made another promise. And Jesus promises the Spirit will guide them into all truth in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. So even the things that they maybe didn't understand or had forgotten, the Spirit of God, he's going to bring that to their mind, to their memories. And Jesus builds on this in chapter 16, jumping ahead a little bit. In verses 13 to 14, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you." Isn't that incredible? This is a promise that Jesus is giving to his disciples before he's about to leave, to reassure them. And this is for us today too. You know, the Spirit will guide them into truth. Reveal the meaning of Jesus' words to bring glory to Christ, to further the gospel. In other words, the Spirit turns information about Jesus into understanding and conviction about Jesus. The disciples had heard him for 3 years. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit would give understanding to what it all meant. The Spirit illuminates the words of Christ. That's why even though Jesus says, there's one who's going to deny me, 3 Peter, you're going to deny me. But then this same Peter, he's the one that boldly preaches the gospel with such incredible clarity. Because the Spirit brought wisdom. And that same Spirit is still alive and at work in every follower of Jesus today. That's the only reason that I can stand in front here and preach to you this morning is because of the Spirit of God reveals his truth. When we open the scriptures, and the Spirit helps us understand the truth of what God's word is saying inside. And the Spirit, when we're in situations, when we're going through struggles and trials, the Spirit will remind us of those words. Bring remembrance to all that Jesus said. And when you and I step back and look at this moment, something becomes clear. The disciples weren't quite yet ready yet to move forward. They still had questions. They still didn't fully understand or grasp what Jesus really meant and what his mission was really all about. Jesus was preparing them, though. Because very soon, everything in the world would change again. That's how our world happens too, right? Things in our world can change very quickly. And we have the Spirit who comes into that, gives us understanding, because the Spirit reveals it and opens it to us. Their fear would be replaced with courage. And the message of Jesus would begin to spread in an unstoppable way. And that leads to the final promise Jesus makes in this conversation, this discourse. Not only does Jesus promise clarity through the Spirit, but Jesus promises the Spirit will give his people peace. So they're living in uncertainty. They're living in trials and challenges. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm gonna promise you something great here. He will give you peace. And for any one of us, for the disciples, peace would be a welcome source of encouragement in that struggle, in that journey, in that moment for them. In verse 27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And he repeats this phrase again, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Isn't that incredible? And Jesus offers a different kind of peace. With all the wars and rumors of wars that are going on around the world right now, and they're talking about peace talks and ceasefires and all of those things, but this peace is so temporary, it's so fragile, and that peace that they talk about is very different from this peace that Jesus is talking about. It is his peace, a peace that remains even when the circumstances are uncertain. That's why Jesus repeats that command, "Don't let your heart be troubled, guys. You guys are going to face persecution. You guys are going to face hardship like you've never experienced before. You're going to experience suffering, but you will not face those things alone. The Spirit would bring the presence and peace of Christ into their lives." I shared this story with you, but it's so real to me. When I think of peace and what peace means in trouble, in 2017-ish, Pat had her second kidney transplant, and of course there's always risk in kidney transplants, and I was back in 1996, somewhere in there, she had her first kidney transplant, and I was in a very different place spiritually. And I was a mess. There was no peace. But in 2017, there was this incredible peace of God that came upon me that is undescribable, but it was so incredibly beautiful. It was an early morning. I got to the hospital at 6. My niece was giving Pat, if I can remember her name, a kidney. And I got there because I wanted to pray with my niece before she went into surgery. So I got there and I got to go pray with her. And then after she went into surgery, I saw her wheeled away. And then I went back to Pat's room, found Pat's room, and spent some time with her. And I think the kids came in and we spent some time together and prayed. And then I went with Pat to the waiting room. And then she was wheeled away. And it was just this incredible peace came over me. And so I went and visited with some of the family that was there. And my niece's husband, he was not experiencing peace. You could just see the stress in his face, the stress in his eyes. And he was watching the board when the board, surgery board, would come up for in recovery. And like he did not take his eyes off. He was so worried. He was so anxious. You do not have the peace of God. And shortly after, in this time frame, all of a sudden I heard that, I did see that Pam was out of surgery, and so went to her room, and she was there, and she was trying to wake up, and I pulled up a chair thing, and it happened to have a recliner, and so I laid back, and I fell asleep, and I had a nap. And I woke up, and some more family was around us, and one of the family members, I just said to them, "I wish that all of the family would be able to experience the peace that I was experiencing in that moment. And one of the family members just said, yeah, Gary, that's a little bit ridiculous. Isn't it? That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's the peace that God gives us in the middle of our suffering, in the middle of our journey. And that's what he promises here. That's what he promises to us. And these promises, they're not just for the disciples. They're not just for a day in history, but they're for every follower of Jesus today. Because the same Spirit who empowered the early church now dwells in every follower of Jesus. This means we're not alone in our struggle, in our journey. Jesus has promised, I will not leave you as orphans. He hasn't. Through the Holy Spirit's, the presence of Christ is with us. In your struggle, in your suffering, in your uncertainty, God is close. He is present. And you and I, we can live in peace in a troubled world, a world that is seemingly falling apart with all the wars that are going on, with all the disruptions that are happening around the world. The world is full of uncertainty. But for the follower of Jesus, we do not face that uncertainty alone. Christ has given us his Spirit. And with that Spirit comes his peace, the peace that anchors us, even when things feel unstable. And he gives us the truth of his word to reassure us in that through the power of his Holy Spirit. And he brings that to our minds, to our memories, to our recollection. He is a good, good God who has provided for us. Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word. God, you have been so good and so gracious. You have not abandoned us or left us alone to our own devices or even our own understanding. But you, God, you have provided your Holy Spirit to teach us, to bring understanding, to bring clarity, to comfort us, to sustain us in everyday life. And Father, too, we thank you that you convict us through your Holy Spirit so that we may walk in relationship with you and fellowship with you. God, we give you thanks for who we are in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. As the band closes in song, I'd just like to remind you that there is a prayer team that will be here after the service. If you feel that you would need prayer, then please come and pray with one of our prayer team.